I told you we were going to pray about something, and we're going to do that at this time. I know we have talked about it several times. We would really like to get this building next door to us, but looked like we were going to be able to get it, and then somebody had way more money than we had and put a deposit on it in a range that we could not afford. But I don't believe God is in the dark. I believe God knows what he's doing. So I want us to pray that God's will be done in that situation. And I told someone this week, who knows? The Lord just may have needed to remodel the building before we got in it. That's not out of the realm of God. That's what he did in this building. The exact same scenario happened with this building. My wife and I, and I don't know if I've told everyone this, but I'll tell it publicly just to elevate your faith a little bit. We walked into this building, and this building was just the color of this wall 100%. There was no other colors in this room. That was a solid wall there. And when we walked in, my wife said, "This is the building." And I said, "Seriously?" We looked at much nicer buildings. And she said, "Nope, this is it." So we set up arrangements to meet the gentleman that owned it. We were supposed to meet him on Saturday. We were at district camp meeting. We came back, called him on Thursday, I believe it was. And he said, "I am so sorry, but somebody that looked at that building before you dropped me off a deposit, and I felt obligated to take it, and I had to rent the building." You can imagine the deflation of my wife and I's feelings at that point of saying, "God, we know we were in your perfect will. What are you doing?" And I was working down here about 3 weeks later, and I would drive by the building because I knew it was in the will of God. I knew we, there's sometimes you wonder, and there's other times you know we were in the will of God. And I seen there was a for rent sign back in the window. So I called him, and he said, "I was just fixing to call you. That deal fell through. Are you still interested in that building?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "When can you meet me?" I said, "When do you want me to meet you?" Walked in the building, and he said, "Well, we already had cut this hole out for the people that were going to rent it because they were going to put a bakery in here." And he said, "But can you still rent it?" And I said, "Absolutely, we can still rent it." And we ended up negotiating a lower price than what we were probably going to rent it for to begin with. And then he says, "Are you a painter?" I said, "No, I'm a preacher and a pipe fitter. I'm not a painter." He says, "Well, I don't want you painting the building then." I said, "Hallelujah." He said, "I'll have my guy paint it for you. You just put the colors you want out there, and he'll paint it for you." So I said, "All right, will he do the trim out here?" He said, "Absolutely." So I put the color of the trim. I come in, he trimmed the whole building all the way around. And then he said, "You know what? The stool was getting a little dirty and ugly, so I put you a new stool in." Then he said, "Well, and you needed the kitchen, so I put the kitchen in there for you." God just knows what he's doing. It's not his first day on the job. So when I was here for Bible study a week or so ago, I told the gentleman at Bible study when I got the news of what was going on next door, I said, "God knows what he was doing." And we had this same scenario once before. God can take care of the situation. I said, he'll do one of two things. He'll either give us the desires of our hearts, or he knows we're going to grow fast enough this year that we're not going to be able to stay in this building anyway, and we're going to have to do a church in a day. So it really doesn't matter to me, but I want to be in the will of God. Is that what you want to be? As a body, we need to be in the will of God. So I want us all to reach our hands towards heaven and pray for that situation right now. God, if that is your will, we want you to take care of that situation, whatever it is. But God, I pray right now that faith would elevate in this house. God, that you know exactly the vision that we are trying to go and what you want to do and accomplish in this city. God, let us be patient. But more than that, God, I pray that you'll intervene in that situation and work your will out, God, and let us know beyond the shadow of a doubt the direction we need to take and step in the Holy Ghost. Let us walk in the Spirit in Jesus' name. Can we say that? In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God is good. If you have your Bibles, we're going to the book of John. The book of John. a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you got the text, you know I am preaching a series. This is not a series out of a book. It's just out of a series of books called the Bible. So we are going to be preaching out of your Bible today, which is the best place to start. And last week, I preached about the mystery unveiled. And the fact that did not all of a sudden come a surprise in the New Testament that, hey, now there's a Messiah and this is coming to pass. But it is bigger than that. It was something from the beginning of time that same Spirit had spoken things into existence, that it showed its hinder parts to Moses. And that Spirit was, the Bible says, that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. So it was an accident what was happening in the New Testament. It was the revelation of who God was, and the manifestation of who God was what was taking place in the New Testament. Just because it took on a new form, just because it took on the form of grace, just because it took on a different writing in the Greek form, if you will, did not mean that a God that said, I am the God of all, I am one God, and I am a jealous God, there's none before me, none behind me, we don't get to the New Testament, and now he has all of a sudden a change in nature and says, oh, now there's two of me, or three of me. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And if there was only one God in the Old Testament, there's only one God in the New Testament. That's right. That's right. I'm sorry. The God I serve does not have a complex of who he is. He's God, and he's God all by himself. No matter whether I think or acknowledge he is God, he is still God. John chapter number 1. I'm going to preach from this topic today. Wanted from birth, but faithful till death. Wanted from birth, but faithful to death. John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. And the Word was what? It was God. Verse number 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Did Jesus not say, I come to be a light? Did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Verse number 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. I don't think there's two true lights, do you? Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Who was in the world? The light was in the world. You got to look back a scripture or two to recognize what he's talking about. It says he was in the world. The world was made by him. You want to know who was forming creation in the beginning? It was God. Very simple. It was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, meaning the Jews. If you want to reference that, that's what that's talking about. And his own received him not, meaning the Jews did not receive him. In fact, the Jews were the ones insisting that he be crucified. But as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on what? His name. If you want to be a son of God or a child of God, you're not going to do it unless you take on the name of God. There's special privileges allotted to my son when I die because his name is Smith. Not because it's just any Smith, but he's the son of Brent Smith. Brother Rodney, You could go down to the lawyer's office and say, I want pastor's Bible when I die. But unfortunately, the lawyer is going to say, I'm sorry. Your name does not match the name on this will. Heaven is no different. And when we were born, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the world was, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse number 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for the revelation of who you are. God, I know what you've put into me. I know the understanding that I have and the relationship I have with you. But God, I know within the sound of my voice in this room today are individuals that maybe have never really looked as deeply as they should have into who you are and what you really can do for them and what you really want to be to them. God, I pray today that I could open the vision of some in this room, that they could recognize that this is a big world, but you're a big God. And what you want to do for them is beyond anything they could think, imagine, or dream. I ask you, God, to anoint my lips today. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. In the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, at the start of those two books, it begins very clearly telling the story of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, I've preached many times on this, so I'm not going to dwell on it a whole lot, was a very unique character. His mother obviously being Mary, his father obviously being the Spirit of God. So he was unlike any other child. He was a special child. He was not born of a normal birth. He was born of a virgin. The normal conception process was not in his DNA. He was the Son of God. That means his daddy was the Spirit. His mother was the flesh. But understanding who Jesus was, I find it very interesting that Jesus, from the time he was born, they sought his life. Now, I don't know if you really grasp what that means, but as soon as Herod found out that this child called Jesus had been born, and it was noised abroad that in the Christmas season, as we talk about, as the wise men came and they brought gifts and the shepherds began to jingle the sound and sing of the glad tidings that the Savior was born in Bethlehem, and you should follow the star, and the wonderful time that we have preaching those things at Christmas time. Those are not just stories. Those are the beginning of the most wonderful time on the earth for us, but probably the most devastating time to him. Because this is the moment of truth. This is the moment that Jesus Christ himself was going to be born in a manger. He was going to be born only to be chased, tempted, tried, beaten, smitten, and crucified. And that was going to be his lot in life from the day he was born. Can't imagine travel was real easy for a couple of parents. The little child having to head across the desert to escape to Egypt because Herod said, because the wise men have mocked me, now I want every child under the age of 2 years old, I want every one of them Jewish children, I want them killed. Can you imagine the piercing that must have went through Joseph's mind and Mary's mind of thinking, are they going to catch up with us? could our child be the next one on the chopping block? I don't think God completely umbrellaed those two parents that were had the duty of raising those child, even though biologically it was not Joseph's child, it was the child of God. However, he was spoken to by the angel that he was going to raise this child, treat this child as his own. Now to only recognize that there was somebody was going around killing every Jewish child to destroy them. You see, it was not the first time the devil had tried to destroy the Jews. And it wasn't going to be the last time. I don't know how many of you were privileged, and I talked a little bit about this at Bible study, to listen to any of Benjamin Netanyahu's speech as he reached out to our Congress in the last week, desperately pleading for us to recognize the signs of the times and what's trying to happen to the Jewish people, or I still call them the children of God. You may remove them from the time frame of the Bible, but they are still the children of God. They are still His own. His own may have not received Him. They may have rejected Him, but they are still His own. And may this little preacher raise his voice very clearly to the world and say that if we ever stop defending the children of God, I pity the day that America ever takes that step. But I found it very interesting is that the very onslaught of that speech, as Benjamin Netanyahu being the main leader of Israel, began to open his mouth and say, I want to remind you of a time. He said, thank you for allowing me to come, but now I want to take you back in a time in history some 2,000 years ago to another time frame when there was a man from Persia by the name of Haman, that chose to try to destroy all of the Jewish people. And I found it very interesting that the first thing that that Jewish leader did to convince our Congress of the steps that needed to be taken place was to take them back to the very book that they say shouldn't be in schools, to the very book that they say no longer needs to be in homes, the very book that they say doesn't have meaning in society anymore. I beg to differ, because it's the basis of looking at the history of this country and the world, and it's repeating itself over and over and over again. And the day we stop looking at this black book called the Holy Bible is the day we're going to walk down the demise of us as a country and a society and a world completely. But he said, may I remind you of a Queen Esther that stood in the gap and trusted God and saved the Jewish people. Then he took them a little further. He talked about the Holocaust of Hitler, how once again they tried to destroy all the Jewish people again. Then he said, I want you to take a look at the back of this hall, meaning the Hall of Congress. And he drew their attention to a picture on the wall that was a huge picture. And he said, many of you may not recognize who that is, but on the back of your wall in Congress is a picture of Moses. He said, and may I remind you of another time that God used that man to save His people again. He said, we have been hunted, we have been chased. Then he got a little further in politics today and began to trace the Iranian leader to the same Persian influence that Haman was. And he said, it's not by accident. They have been trying to kill us from the beginning of time. we have to recognize that Jesus Christ was born into that type of atmosphere. He was born being hunted from the day he was born. There was times in the Bible in Jesus' life, the Bible said the crowds converged on him and he escaped out and disappeared, headed for the mountain. There's times he left the disciples and had to go spend some time in prayer, probably because he had had just about all he could take. But can you imagine what that little mother, that father that's got their precious gift from God, knowing that the angel had came and told them that this child was of God, and now they're having to run for their lives into Egypt at the behest of the angel, and they're heading into Egypt to try to escape what's coming down the chute. This life that Jesus led from the time he was born was not a wonderful life. It was a life of heartaches, a lot of pains, a lot of back-breaking teaching, preaching, pulling, rebuking, all of the above, putting up with the humanity of man that didn't want to respond, did not want to cooperate, across the board. And I would contend that that probably still has not changed. We are still in the flesh. But Herod sought to kill him. And the devil thought if he could only kill this man called Jesus, he could finally conquer the world. He would be in complete control if he could kill Jesus. Not to know that that was exactly playing right into the hands of God. But I find it interesting that Jesus, it talks about Jesus at the age of 12 years old. It says that Jesus was taken into the Passover time. It was his first visit to the temple. And it says that his mother and father literally had left Jesus, not recognizing that he wasn't with them. They found him in the temple, confounding the minds of the scholars in the temple. He wasn't 20, he wasn't 25, he wasn't 40. He was 12. He was no ordinary child. And his mother, as they finally realize he's not with them, and I can't imagine what that conversation must have been like between two parents, looking around and finding the child that they've been raising is not there. I wouldn't want to be in those shoes when I turned to my wife and said, "Well, we forgot the boy." I believe she'd probably climb over that seat, as most mothers would. And can you imagine the anticipation as one looks at the other and says, "Well, I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. Where is he at?" And they take the journey back into the city to find Jesus there. And his mother kind of scolds him. Says, "Why didn't you tell us?" He says, "Don't you understand? I must be about my father's business." Notice he wasn't building a cabinet. He wasn't framing a house. He recognized his father's business all started from the temple. And that's where the business needed to be started. And I began to track some of the steps of what Jesus... And that time frame takes you into Jesus goes into the temple, and I think This is Brent theology. You can believe it how you want, but this is Brent theology here. I believe that was the moment that his mother and father really recognized. There is something more special than we ever could realize. There is something that's the miraculous here. This is not a normal 12-year-old child. But I find it interesting that the Bible goes silent after that encounter. That 12-year-old boy now goes back home and does not necessarily reappear to be doing anything. It's silent about that time frame. And I found it interesting in Luke 2:51 and 52, if you want to write that down, if you want to reference some of these. I don't have time to go to every one of them today. It references those silent period. But then you find Jesus after that time frame. I don't know exactly how many years that was. But then it goes right into the years of ministry of Jesus. And it goes into talking about John the Baptist and the time that John the Baptist. I've got to think John the Baptist, they were only about 6 months apart. I've got to think John the Baptist was not a young child by any stretch of the imagination. Probably not a teenager. Probably in his early 20s or somewhere in that stretch of the neighborhood. Because he wasn't a child anymore. And we find that Jesus begins to start his earthly ministry right after that. We find Jesus comes in contact with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has been preaching about this one that was going to come after him, whose shoes he was not able to bear. He said, I am not the light, but I came to bear witness of that light. And right after he gets done making this statement, John is having a baptismal service. And guess who shows up for the baptismal service? I don't know what it must have been like for John, but I think John had that revelatory moment at that point in time. As Jesus begins to walk up, and John looks at Jesus, and Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. Now that must have been a bit awkward. You've got God manifest in the flesh, standing in front of you, and now he says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, oh, no, 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 no. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, it must needs that the scriptures be fulfilled. There's prophecy showing that I must be baptized. Was it really necessary that Jesus was baptized? Theologians debate that thought process. I personally think, this is once again Brent theology, I'll ask God when we get there someday maybe. Could it have been the fact that he was born of a woman? That he still needed to show baptism was necessary. His father's side was perfect, but the fact that he was born of a woman connected him to the flesh. And the flesh had to follow the sequence and show us that if you're in the flesh, baptism is necessary. It's not something you do because you're bored. It's not something to do that just says, now I'm a member of the church. No, that's not why you get baptized. You get baptized because now you become a part of the body of Christ. You are connected with him in the watery grave of baptism, and that's what applies that name to your life. But we find that Jesus gets baptized, and then the next time frame that you follow, if you follow it sequentially through the Gospels, he goes for his time of temptation. Isn't it ironic that there's a demonstration at that baptism of the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon the man Christ Jesus? And immediately after that, he now goes into his temptation period. Now, I said that to say this. If you think you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God and go live happy life the rest of your life, if Jesus couldn't escape it, you probably won't. You're going to need the Spirit of God to go through what you're going to have to go through, because the devil is going to hunt you down. He is going to fight you tooth and nail. If he tried to kill Jesus, what's he going to try to do to you? The devil has every one of our numbers. And when we face hardships, we face trials, we face temptations, we face things in this life, it's not by accident. But you were not designed to fail. You were born to live and have life more abundantly. And we must recognize he who is inside of us is greater than he that is in the world. We don't have to live to fail. We live to live. But Jesus now is going through his temptation period, time of weakening the flesh and strengthening the spirit. Might I say this? You will never be a successful child of God and make it through life unless you learn that principle. Even God manifest in the flesh had to die out to the flesh. And it wasn't on a cross. It was while he was still alive, walking with a free will, he put himself in a position to cause the flesh to be weak. And isn't it ironic who shows up during that weak time? After those 40 days of fasting and connecting and making sure that that flesh had no glory left in it, it was poured out, it was done. If you've ever heard of someone doing a 40 fast, you're very near death. It's not an easy thing to do a 40-day fast. And you go beyond the point of hunger when you take that type of a fast. I had a great uncle, I guess it would be considered, that would go in, and he was a minister, and he would had a spot above his garage. He didn't have a job. Now, I'd be very cautious of this. If you work for an employer, I'm a pastor now, don't go fast in 7, 8, 10 days. Missing work, not treating your employer the way you should treat your employer because you're trying to get the mind of God. There's a difference there. And the Bible also says that if you're going to labor for a man, do it as unto God. I'm not saying we don't fast, but you got to use some wisdom. Take your weekend and do your fasting if you need to. But you can't go swing a hammer for the workman and go in and do a half a job because you've been fasting for 3 or 4 days and now you can't perform the way you should be, and now you make God look bad. Take your own free time and do your fasting then. Don't steal from the employer. That's just a side note. But as Jesus goes through this temptation and trying period, he's very weak. And the devil throws everything at him. He says, turn that stone into a bread. And what if you were able to cast yourself off? Wouldn't the angels just gather you up? He's tempting him in his flesh. He's tempting his mind. He's tempting his ego. His pride, every angle that that devil could try to get him is probably the most vulnerable spots that we have. That's what the devil tried on Jesus. But notice, when you've got the Spirit of God, you can go through temptation. You don't have to fail. You don't have to fall. It's not the will of God that you fail and fall. It's the will of God that you go through and you live life out the other side and you come out a better Christian because of it. But notice the next thing that happens. Jesus begins to choose his disciples. Notice he did not do this before he fasted. Notice he did not do this before it was obvious that the Spirit of God was manifest upon him. But then he has his first miracle, which was turning water into wine. And notice where his mother came when she came to an obstacle. She came to Jesus and says, "Can't you fix this situation?" Notice she knew he had miracle working power. My wondering is, could she have seen the miracle working power of God before on his life, but it never been recorded? Very well possible. Because she recognized that when this situation came about, if you just get those vessels to him, he will take care of the situation. And we as individuals got to recognize that when you take on the name of Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit of God living in you, number one, you're going to be hunted just like he was. The devil is going to try to destroy you. And you know what? When he's done with that and he finds out he can't kill you, he's going to attack your mind. He is going to attack your spirit. He is going to attack your flesh. Every weak angle, he's going to attack your ego and your pride. And he's going to come at every angle that he can get you. But if you've got the Spirit of God, you don't have to fail and you don't have to fall. But I also find it interesting that Jesus told his disciples, "Greater things than these shall you do." You're saying, "Well, I can take and turn water into wine?" I contend, this is Brent theology once again, take it with a grain of salt here. I contend the miracles that God does through us and for us are not for us at all. You say, "Well, doesn't God want me to be whole?" No, he wants himself to be glorified. And if you think back, greatest miracles that took place in the Bible were not for the individual. He said, "Now go show yourself to the priests." It was to show he has the authority and power to do it. And in your flesh, you couldn't do it, but he does the impossible. And sometimes I think we preach a greasy grace, and we preach everybody's going to be healed this Sunday, so let's all line up and you're all going to be healed. And I believe God is a healer, but I think God takes his healings where he can get the most glory to prove he's God. Because biblically, he always wanted to show that he was God. The demonstration of his power is not so that I can have a testimony and say I was healed necessarily. It's a testimony that says he is God and I can prove he's God. Look at my life. I shouldn't be standing here, but here I am whole, and I shouldn't be. That's the God I serve. And when you look at the miracles through the Bible, many of the times that you recognize those miracles, he always took the one that was the most impossible, and that's the one he did. He specialized in those. I think sometimes we don't recognize the real value of what God is trying to do sometimes in our lives. And we want to escape the trials, and we want to escape the pain, and we want to escape the temptation. We want to escape all of the things that God's using to grow us to where he wants us to be. And if you take all those things out of our life, guess what? We won't be what he needs us to be. Because the flesh is weak. And how do you overcome weakness? I'm coming to a close here. How do we overcome weakness? My boy likes to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what possessed that boy to do that. 5 o'clock in the morning, goes down to school to lift weights. I ain't challenged him to arm wrestling in a while. There's a certain thing called suspense. They always wonder if they can whoop you, so they don't try. Because they still just don't know. But son, if you saw him years ago, his arms was about that big around. He got it honest. I was a skinny runt when we got married. And then I married a Tennessee woman, and she fed me like Tennessee food, and I gained a pant size every year. Till I finally hit a spot, and I said, whoa, that's enough. I got to eat one plate. Just because it's that good doesn't mean I can eat three. But for that boy to go beyond his natural weakness, he wasn't framed and built for strength. It took something called pain. Those muscles burn. They hurt. You sweat. And it's excruciating the next day when you try to stand up or try to stretch your arm out after you've put your body through that. But isn't it funny, you do that for a week and then take a weekend off and then go in there on Monday morning and put that weight back up and you think, man, that don't feel near as heavy as it did last week. Pretty soon, what used to be 150 pounds was like, oh, I can't lift this. Now you're curling those 150s. You don't have to bench them because they're getting lighter. No. It's not getting lighter. It's still heavy to carry. You're getting stronger. And I want us to recognize some of the things that you fight. If other people had to fight them, it would kill them. They could not go through what some of you have went through. But God prepared you to be able to go through some of the things you go through. And the pain you had to go through to get there is what allowed you to survive those things. And Jesus was a living, walking example because he recognized what was waiting on his shoulders was bigger than life itself. There was generation after generation, a multitude of sin piled up, and it all weighed on the ability of him being able to go through what he was going to have to go through in order to accomplish what he was going to have to accomplish so that you and I could be saved. The weight of the world was on his shoulders at that very moment. And he knew, if I fumble the ball at this point in time, everything that's been done from the beginning of time till this time is going to go for naught. And it's not going to be complete. It will be an incomplete work. And if Jesus could recognize that, now I challenge us as parents, brothers, children, mothers, and fathers, what's waiting on your shoulders? We want to escape the pain. We want to escape the things that we have to go through. But what about your children? What about your loved ones? What about mothers and fathers that are weighing on you making it through? And might I contend, if you drop the ball at this point, could be an entire family heritage collapse because you didn't want to go through the pain. You see, when you look at the life of Jesus, it was not an easy life. It wasn't a desirable life. The Bible says he wasn't goodly to look upon. It also said he was tempted in all points, like as we. He didn't carve out him a special body that didn't have to face those things. He went through the thick of it, just like you. But he came through the fire and through the trial and salvaged an entire world that could walk into his presence and say, I need you. My question for us today is, as we all stand, you have the same thing Jesus had. You've been wanted by the devil since the day you were born into the kingdom of God. The devil's seeking your head. Just like the day Jesus was born, the devil tried to kill him from day one.